Good afternoon, and welcome to Aramis Communications Internet Radio. This is Jim White,
Eileen Bailey,
Winnie Thompson,
and Martha Ann Zerba.
From the Legion of Mary, Wilmington, Delaware, Curia, United States of America. We're broadcasting from St. Mary the Assumption Catholic Church in Hockessin, Delaware. Today is May the 22nd, 2019. After we pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet, we will talk about the life of St. Rita, whose feast day is May the 22nd, and the origin of May crowning of Mary. St. Rita, the peacemaker. Feast day, May the 22nd. Taken from an article for the Franciscan Media Online.
Rita of Cascia, 1381 to 1457, is the only of a very small number of saints who experience all states of life as daughter, wife, mother, widow, and consecrated religious. Her patronage is among the most exhaustive of any saint, ranging from bodily ills to baseball. Yes, baseball. In May 2000, on the occasion of the centenary celebration of her canonization, St. John Paul II had the incorrupt body of St. Rita in its glass coffin transported from her shrine in Cascia, Italy, to the Vatican, where he and thousands honored the saint in an outdoor prayer service. Why is Rita a saint? The pontiff asked during the service, not just because of the wonders of her intercession, but for the incredible normality of her daily existence. Saint Rita is an example of what the Lord accomplishes when he finds humble hearts open to his love. Born Margherita Lotti in 1381 in the town of Rocca Porina, just outside of the city of Cascia in the Umbrian region of Italy, Rita was known by the diminutive of her name since infancy. Her parents, Antonio and Amata Fieri Lotti, were revered in the area of the Consolatori of De Cristo, peacemakers of Christ, called upon frequently to act as mediators by government officials, business leaders, and common citizens alike. Though far from aged, Amata became pregnant close to the probable end of childbearing years for that time period. And after the couple had reportedly hoped for a child for 12 years, their faith that God would surely answer their prayers comforts would-be parents today and establishes Saint Rita as a patron of infertility, sterility, pregnancy, and gynecological disorders. Though not wealthy, the Lottis provided their daughter with a basic education in reading and writing. Young Rita was a frequent visitor to the nearby Augustinian convent, Santa Maria Magdalena, where she helped the nuns care for the sick and those who were injured in battles and local brawls. It was through Rita's work with these wounded that she acquired her patronage of amputees and those dealing with wounds and disorders of the blood and circulatory system, such as clots and phlebitis. Nearly all biographies of Rita suggest She wanted to enter religious life early on, but was dissuaded by her parents, who either implored or forced her to marry. What is recorded as fact is a marriage agreement from 1395 between Rita Lotti and Paolo Mancini, the son of Ferdinando and Teresa Mancini, of a minor noble Cascia family. Though Rita was 14 years old and Paolo 16, and in keeping with marriage laws of the time, the couple would not live together for another 2 years. They were considered irrevocably joined. 2 years later, at the ages of 16 and 18 respectively, Rita and Paolo were formally married in local church of San Martino. The Mancini family had long nursed a feud with one or more of Cascia's rival noble clans, but it was through Rita's patient and ceaseless prayer and example that Paolo found the strength to turn his back on the violence that had characterized his upbringing. He went to work as a watchman for the city gate while Rita kept their home, and the couple soon became parents of twin boys. Sadly, violence overshadowed their lives when 16 years after their marriage, Paolo was murdered, probably as part of the Mancini feud with other Cascia families. And so, at 32, Rita suddenly found herself a widow. Whereas she openly and often pronounced forgiveness for Paolo's killers, the same cannot be said of her two sons. They sought of revenge their father's death by tracking down his killers in accordance with the law of vendetta, a custom so strong that even the church at this time permitted such honor killings. Understandably, Rita's two sons were strongly encouraged, indeed expected, to seek revenge for their father's murderer. Rita could not bear the thought of her sons harming one another. To prevent that, she turned the situation over to God, asking God to prevent her sons from becoming embroiled in the prevailing violent culture. Unfortunately, her prayer was answered, but at a heartbreaking price, and certainly not as she might have imagined. Less than a year after their father's death, both of Rita's young sons died from illness. Such challenges in her family life have enshrined Rita as the woman's saint, called upon by grieving mothers, women experiencing problems within family members, and in raising children and widows. Saint John Paul II observed of the saint, Rita well interpreted the feminine genius by living it intensely in both physical and spiritual motherhood. Alone in the world, Rita renewed her relationship with the sisters at the convent of Santa Maria Magdalena, working, praying, and staying with them as often as she could. A short time later, Rita asked to join the Augustinian convent, but was rebuffed. The refusal stemmed from the fear of both the sisters and their bishop that the still raging feud between Rita's Mancini relatives and the other families of Cascia would spill over into the convent, endangering the lives of the nuns and those in their care. Sorely disappointed by her rejection, repeated several times over the course of 3 years and always for the same reason, Rita decided at last that the only way she would ever become a sister would be by bringing an end to the feud that had blocked her entry. Rita undertook the seemingly impossible test of achieving peace among Kashia's warring families. It took her a year to accomplish her mission, challenging the adversities, reasoning with them, and most of all, praying. But Rita was able to bring the families together in a peace compact for which she served as the primary witness. The written agreement, recorded and notarized in 1417, but submitted to the Augustinian sisters, opened the doors to the convent to her and won the nuns' hearts. A fresco depicting the scene of the signing of the agreement, with Rita clearly placed in a prominent position, hangs on a wall of the Church of St. Francis in Kashia. Sharing in Christ's suffering because of her success in bringing about reconciliation in Kashia, Rita is known as both the peacemaker and as the saint of the impossible and lost causes. John Paul II called Rita the younger sister of St. Francis, for both were native to Umbria and known for their prayerful peacemaking abilities. Like Francis, she remains a powerful example for the merciful and forgiving spirit. Rita spent 40 years as an Augustinian nun in the convent of Santa Maria Magdalena. There she devoted herself to the Passion of Christ, praying to share Christ's suffering on the cross. Her prayers were answered when on Good Friday, 1442, while kneeling before an image of Jesus of Holy Saturday, always also known as Resurgent Jesus, she was gifted with a wound from a thorn from Jesus's own crown of thorns. The thorn settled and festered in the center of her forehead for the remainder of her life. When the 20th century doctors examined Rita's incorrupt body, they clearly noted the wound to her forehead. They also discovered a serious degeneration of the spine, right leg, and right foot that the doctors believe indicated suffering from sciatica and arthritis endured for much of her adult life. This revelation is the origin of her patronage of those suffering from similar afflictions involving the spine, joints, and limbs. For the last 2 years of her life, Rita was confined to bed, cared for lovingly by her fellow sisters, and subsisting solely on water and the Eucharist. Tradition holds that upon her death at the age 76, on May 22nd, 1457, the bells of Kashia's churches began to toll mysteriously on their own. So many people wanted to have one last look at the peacemaker of Kashia that Rita's funeral had to be delayed repeatedly and, in fact, never actually took place. Instead, the future saint was placed in an ornamental wooden coffin in front of which visitors daily knelt in prayer. Ironically, this richly decorated sarcophagus gave rise to Rita's most famous patronage for the victims of domestic abuse. Every account of Rita's life paints an unfounded portrait of a wife physically abused by her husband. That error stems from the misconception that Paolo Mancini beat his wife. The Reverend Michael Gregorio, one of the of St. Augustine, pastor of St. Rita's Shrine Church in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, explains at the time of Rita's death, a poem was inscribed on her ornamental coffin that spoke of her heroic love and life. As the decades passed, the inscription became so difficult to read that one line was mistranslated as Rita having to bravely endure her ferocious husband. During restoration decades later, however, it was discovered that the sentence referred not to Rita's having to endure her ferocious husband, but rather her ferocious wound, namely the partial stigmata she carried the last 15 years of her life. Still, that Rita probably did not suffer spousal abuse does nothing to diminish her role as an intercessor for domestic strife. After all, she's always been regarded as a peacemaker for all situations, especially those involving family and loved ones. Pope Leo XIII canonized Rita of Cascia in Madrid. No doubt the fact that St. Rita's body has remained intact and incorrupt since her death played a part in this decision. It lies today in a glass coffin at the chapel inside her shrine in Cascia. Thousands of pilgrims pray before her body each year. The special events take place annually on her feast day. In the United States, devotees of Rita may visit her shrine in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, administered by the Augustinians. What makes the story of St. Rita so compelling more than 550 years after her death? In this peacemaking woman of God, we see ourselves or someone we love. That transcendent quality is what prompted John Paul II to say of the Saint Rita, "Here is a woman who lived in humility and is now known throughout the world for her heroic Christian life as a daughter, wife, mother, widow, and nun. Deeply rooted in the love of Christ, Rita found in her faith unshakable strength to be a woman of peace in every situation, in her example of total abandonment to God, in her transparent simplicity, and in her unflinching fidelity to the gospel. We too can find sound direction for being authentic Christian witnesses."
Delaware. chapel, she again heard this interior voice, instructing her now to recite the prayer that the Lord later called the chaplet. This time, after "Have mercy on us," were added the words "and the whole world." From then on, she recited this form of prayer almost constantly, offering it especially for the dying. In subsequent revelations, the Lord made it clear that the chaplet was not just for her, but for the whole world. He also attached extraordinary promises to its recitation. "Encourage souls to say the chaplet which I have given you. Whoever will recite it will receive great mercy at the hour of death. When they say this chaplet in the presence of the dying, I will stand between my Father and the dying person, not as the just judge, but as the merciful Savior. Priests will recommend it to sinners as their last hope of salvation, even if there were a sinner most hardened. If he were to recite this chaplet only once, he would receive grace from my infinite mercy. I desire to grant unimaginable graces to those souls who trust in my mercy. Through the chaplet, you will obtain everything if what you ask for is compatible with my will." Prayed on ordinary rosary beads, the chaplet of the Divine Mercy is an intercessory prayer that extends the offering of the Eucharist, so it is especially appropriate to use it after having received Holy Communion at Holy Mass. It may be said at any time, but our Lord specifically told St. Faustina to recite it during the 9 days before the Feast of Mercy, the first Sunday after Easter. He then added, "By this novena of chaplets, I will grant every possible grace to souls." It is likewise appropriate to pray the chaplet during the Hour of Great Mercy, 3 o'clock each afternoon, recalling the time of Christ's death on the cross. In his revelations to St. Faustina, our Lord asked for a special remembrance of his passion at that hour.
Spirit,
born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for
our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world. Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us and increase your mercy in us, that in difficult moments we might not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The Catena Legionis. Who is she that comes forth as the morning rising? Fair as the moon,
bright as the sun, terrible as an army set in battle array.
My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. He has looked on his servant in her lowliness.
Henceforth all ages will call me blessed.
The Almighty works marvels for me. Holy his name.
His mercy is from age to age on those who fear him.
He puts forth his arm in strength and scatters the proud-hearted.
He casts the mighty from their thrones and raises the lowly.
He fills the starving with good things, sends the rich away empty.
He protects Israel, his servant, remembering his mercy.
The mercy promised to our fathers, to Abraham and his sons forever.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
Who is she that comes forth as the morning rising? Fair as the moon, bright as the sun, terrible as an army set in battle. O Mary, conceived without sin,
Pray for us who have recourse to you.
Let us pray. O Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator with the Father,
you have been pleased to appoint the most blessed Virgin, your Mother, to be our Mother also, and our mediatrix with you. Mercifully grant that whoever comes to you, seeking your favors, may rejoice to receive all of them through her. Amen.
The origin of the May crowning. The origins of the May crowning are hard to pinpoint, although devotion to our Blessed Mother Mary originates in the earliest days of the Church. Concerning the significance of the month of May, towards the end of the 18th century, Father Latomia of the Roman College of the Society of Jesus in Rome instituted the practice of dedicating this month to our Blessed Mother. His desire was to promote devotion to Mary among the students as a way to counteract infidelity and immorality. From Rome, the May devotion spread throughout the Jesuit colleges and eventually throughout the whole church. Pope Pius VII, in 1815, granted a partial indulgence for participating in either a public or private devotion honoring Mary during the month of May. Pope Pius IX made the indulgence plenary in 1859. This particular indulgence is no longer listed in the present Echidnian of indulgences, although numerous devotions to our Blessed Mother are, such as the recitation of the Rosary or the Litany of Mary. May probably seemed most appropriate because the liturgical calendars, former and present, mark several feast days honoring our Blessed Mother. Our Lady, Queen of Apostles, the Saturday following the Ascension, Our Lady of the Most Blessed Sacrament, May 13th, Our Lady of Fatima, May 13th, Mary, Help of Christians, May 24th, Mary, Mediatrix of All Graces, May 31st, and the Visitation, May 31st. The May devotions also were energized by the four authenticated apparitions of our Blessed Mother. In 1830, Mary appeared to St. Catherine Laboureil and instructed her to have the miraculous medal struck with the inscription, quote, "Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee." In 1846, she appeared to the children of La Salette, France, and tearfully lamented the lax practice of the faith. In 1858, she appeared to Saint Bernadette at Lourdes, identifying herself as the Immaculate Conception. Finally, she appeared to the three children at Fatima, May 13th, 1917, where she instructed the people to pray the Rosary daily for peace. Regarding the crowning, the image of Mary, as well as Jesus, wearing a gold crown is found in the earliest forms of iconology, especially in the Eastern churches. In the West, the pious practice of publicly crowning an image of the Blessed Mother gained popularity in the 19th century. In Rome, the image known as Salus Populi Romani of our Blessed Mother holding the child Jesus is enshrined at the Basilica of St. Mary Major. Tradition holds that St. Luke painted the image. Pope Clement VIII, 1592-1605, added two crowns to the icon, which were at some point later lost. Nevertheless, on August 15, 1838, the Feast of the Assumption, Pope Gregory XVI, with great solemnity, again added the crowns, and thereupon the practice of crowning the image of the Blessed Mother became popular, especially during the month of May. In more recent times, Pope Paul VI, in his letter on the occasion of the 1st of May, promulgated April 30th, 1965, noted not only the venerable tradition of May devotions to Mary, but also their importance. Quote, "It is precisely because the month of May is a powerful incentive to more fervently and trusting prayer, and because during it our petitions find their way more easily to the compassionate heart of our Blessed Lady, that it has been a custom dear to our predecessors to choose this month dedicated to Mary for inviting the Christian people to offer up public prayers, whenever the needs of the church demanded it, or whenever danger hovered menacingly over the world. This year, we too feel the need of sending out a similar appeal to the whole Catholic Church, to the whole Catholic world. When we look at the present needs of the church, or at the state of peace in the world, we have compelling reasons for believing that the present hour is especially grave, that it makes a call for united prayer from the whole Christian people more than ever a matter of urgency. Considering the plight of so many Christians who face persecution throughout the world, all of us should use this month for fervent prayer for them. Also, the Sacred Congregation for Divine Worship, to help celebrate the Marian year declared by Pope John Paul II in 1987, to prepare for the new millennium, issued a ritual, ordering of crowning an image of the Blessed Virgin Mary, which captures the significance of this pious practice. Quote, "The Queen's symbol was attributed to Mary because she was a perfect follower of Christ, who is the absolute crown of creation. She is the mother of the Son of God, who is the Messianic King. Mary is the mother of Christ, the Word incarnate. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Elizabeth greeted the Blessed Virgin, pregnant with Jesus, as the mother of my Lord. Mary is the perfect follower of Christ. The Maid of Nazareth consented to God's plan. She journeyed on the pilgrimage of faith. She listened to God's word and kept it in her heart. She remained steadfastly in close union with her Son all the way to the foot of the cross. She persevered in prayer with the church. Thus, in an eminent way, she won the crown of righteousness, the crown of life, the crown of glory that is promised to those who follow Christ. Although we are fast approaching the end of May, nevertheless, let us be sure to honor our Blessed Mother in our hearts and in our homes. The recitation of the family rosary each day, images of our Blessed Mother, having a special shrine in our yard, and having our own family May crowning are wonderful ways not only to foster devotion and faith, but also to draw us closer to the heart of our Savior.
Concluding prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We fly to your patronage, O Holy Mother of God. Despise not our prayers and our necessities, but ever deliver us from all dangers, O glorious and blessed Virgin. Mary Immaculate, Mediatrix of all graces.
Pray for us.
St. Michael, St. Gabriel.
Pray for us.
St. Raphael,
pray for us.
All you heavenly powers, Mary's legion of angels,
pray for us.
St. John the Baptist,
pray for us.
Saints Peter and Paul,
pray for us.
Confer, O Lord, on us, who serve beneath the standard of Mary, that fullness of faith in you and trust in her, to which it is given to conquer the world. Grant us a lively faith, animated by charity, which will enable us to perform all our actions from the motive of pure love of you, and ever to see you and serve you in our neighbor. A faith firm and immovable as a rock, through which we shall rest tranquil and steadfast amid the crosses, toils, and disappointments of life. A courageous faith which will inspire us to undertake and carry out without hesitation, great things for your glory and for the salvation of souls, a faith which will be our legion's pillar of fire, to lead us forth united, to kindle everywhere the fires of divine love, to enlighten those who are in darkness and in the shadow of death, to inflame those who are lukewarm, to bring back life to those who are dead in sin, and which will guide our own feet in the way of peace, so that, the battle of life over, our legion may reassemble without the loss of anyone in the kingdom of your love and glory. Amen.
May the souls of our departed legionaries and the souls of all the faithful departed, through the mercy of God, rest in peace.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Thank you for listening. We welcome your comments. Please send them via email to legionofmary.internetradio@gmail.com. I repeat, legionofmary.internetradio@gmail.com. We would like to acknowledge the following who made this broadcast possible: Father Dillingham, pastor of St. Mary the Assumption Catholic Church, Hockessin, Delaware, United States of America; Tom McGinley of Oremus Communications; Al Laporto, who provided the music; all the members of the Legion of Mary Wilmington Curia. Thank you, and please listen again next Friday at 3 p.m. God bless you.